We are on leadership principles, and this morning we're going to talk about some hazards of being a leader, or rather some characteristics or dangers that a leader may face. And we're going to see some Bible examples. There are hazards in being a leader, and there are different types of leader. You can call these different types, you could say different types of leadership problems, or different types of imperfect leaders. But I prefer to call it hazards of leadership. For the people that we're going to consider in the different types of leadership, if they were not in leadership, they may be reasonably good people. But when they become established in leadership, there are certain flaws in their life that became critical to the success of their leadership. You see, there are certain things that you can hide behind the scene. There are certain things that you could hide from people, and there are certain characteristics that are flaws and imperfections that are there in a person's life, but if you do not rise in the leadership, they are not apparent. People will know you as a jolly good fellow. But the moment you are established as a leader, the flaws will come out. Because of the intense pressure of leadership, it exposes the flaws that are already there. And these end up as possible hazards. Sometimes it's not a flaw, it's an inclination that can be overcome if realized. And that's the purpose of this teaching. First of all, we're going to consider six different types of hazards or possibilities that a leader can enter into. The first is what I call a fence sitter. A fence sitter who is not a leader will be a very good person. Everybody likes them to a certain extent. But the moment you rise into leadership and you try to obtain the same attitude as a fence sitter, your leadership becomes questioned. In the end, it's just like wearing the coat that belongs to Team A and wearing a pants that belongs to Team B. In the end, Team A and Team B fires at you. Which is possibly what we have seen in people like Gorbachev, who has retired. He tries to appease both sides. But as a result, both sides doesn't like him. The side that wants to accelerate freedom and democracy finds that he's too slow. And the side that is very communistic and very dictatorial doesn't like him because he is changing the whole country the way they don't like him. It would have been far better if he had just stood on one side and just stood firm and flow with the conscience and the principles that he has discovered. And so that's what I call a fence sitter. Let's look in the Bible and see it there. Now, when we talk about this hazard, we are not saying that they are not good leaders. They are good leaders, but because of these small things that were unimportant when they are not leaders, and the higher you rise as a leader, they become important points. That is why we want to consider all these areas. And there are different degrees and different types of leadership. And we want to have perfect leadership. Let's look first of all in the book of 2 Chronicles, the fence sitter and the hazards that result. Why do we call it a hazard? Because as a leader, there is to a certain extent you need to harmonize both sides. As a leader, you would have to face people on both sides. There are some things that you could compromise with, there are some things that you could not, and may God give you the wisdom between the two. You make one error between the two, and it is destruction that you will face. In the book of 2 Chronicles, and we will look at the life of Jehoshaphat. We are not even going to consider really bad kings. The really bad kings are real bad leaders, and they are not worthy of consideration. I had to learn of the falls and how they displease and disobey God. But these are what we call really good leaders. They could have risen from just being a good leader to a great leader. But they did not, because of these flaws in their life. In the book of 2 Chronicles, and the story of Jehoshaphat, begins after the reign of King Asa, his father, who was a reasonably good king but didn't go far enough in his goodness. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And you see here in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And verse 2 onwards, and he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baal. Apparently he was a good king. There were many kings in Israel and in Judah, and now and then you have all the kings of Israel were bad kings, and most of the kings in Judah were bad kings except for about seven of them, and he was among the seven. In verse 4, but sought the Lord, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established a kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. That's because he sought the Lord. Now these are the wonderful things that he did. He sought the Lord. Number 2, in verse 6, he removed idols away, things that broke God's Ten Commandments. In verse 6, he took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. And in verse 4, verse 8, the third area, and with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Netaniah, Zebediah, Asahel, and Shemaremoth, and Jehonadan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elshama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Then you have the third thing that he did, which was very good. He accelerated and he encouraged the teaching of the word. He established a priesthood. He did a lot of good things. And he could have been a great leader. In other areas, we see how the Lord blessed him. In chapter, we're looking over at this time in chapter 20. We see every time how they have problems, Jehoshaphat always turned to the Lord. In verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all Judah. And here is a evidence of his goodness and of his greatness. When they were surrounded by the enemies, Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord, and we read the famous story of how Jehoshaphat was able to overcome, to praise and worship all the enemy forces. As they went out to praise God with the choir, God set ambushes and destroyed all these enemies that were surrounding Jerusalem. Remember that Jehoshaphat is the same one in 2 Kings chapter 3 who also was with the king of Israel and the king of Moab and the king of Edom, and they were coming against all these people that were in a battle, and then they called Elisha. It was King Jehoshaphat who said, is there a prophet? They show that he does seek the Lord to a certain extent. Before he goes out to battle, he said, is there a prophet? I want to hear from a prophet too. Right towards the end of the book of Kings, you will also notice how Micah the prophet was sought for. And all these things lead us to point to the fact that Jehoshaphat, every time he goes to battle, always sought the Lord, always put the Lord first to a certain extent. But he had only one flaw, which if he had not been a leader, could have been a point that made people like him. He was, in a sense, a peacemaker. And he likes to be at peace with everybody. Now, that is a good attitude, but when he rose into leadership, and he tried to do it with the enemies of God, he began to have problems. That is what I call the fence sitter. As a leader, you cannot be a fence sitter. A follower can, to a certain extent, get away with it. But as a leader, you cannot sit on the fence. And fence sitters do not last long. Look over in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. That was because he obeyed God. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. So Jehoshaphat married, in some manner, Ahab's family. They were tied together, unequally yoked. There is such a thing as being unequally yoked. And as a result, he had an emotional bonding. After all, Ahab was now his own family. They were related, and they were now in-laws. The only problem was Ahab was an outlaw. And so by being related as an in-law, Jehoshaphat sometimes became an outlaw to God. And because of this association, he always had a close link with Israel. Always. In the natural, it was good. If you consider it in the natural, there's nothing wrong. I want you to know. If you remove God Almighty and the Bible out of the picture, it would have been a good thing in the natural. Because he stopped friends. But when you put God into the picture and you bring the Word of God in, it became a compromise. That God did not put up with. And now this, you may say that I am not called to be king, that's okay. As a leader, you make decisions perhaps out there in the business world. And you begin to lock arms with an unbeliever who is an idolater, who hates God. You are in the same position. You may say, oh, I'm going to gain from that friendship. You're going to marry and make them your in-law in business. You're going to gain, you consider it a natural. Remember, the enemies of God remain the enemies of God unless they repent. You may say, hey, by coming to them, I can win them over to the Lord. It's the same thing like a person saying, never mind my relationship with this unbeliever. After I marry him or her, then I will convert them. It's the same excuse. Let me marry them and convert them. When did the Bible say that you shall go out into all the world and marry unbelievers and bring them to the kingdom of God? It never says that at all. There's an addition to the Word of God. And Jehoshaphat was tied up to them. And you can see his same characteristic. Even though he was allied with them, he always wanted to seek the Lord and for word from the Lord. And looking over here, this is the same story found in the end of the book of Kings. First Kings. The Second Kings. Now look at here, chapter 18. It says here in verse 8, the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imla quickly. Why did he ask that? Because Jehoshaphat in verse 6 said the same thing again. Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The same thing that happened towards the end of 1 Kings when they were about to go to battle. This was his characteristic. Even though he was allied with Ahab, inside him, he did want to please God. But because now he was an in-law of Ahab, to please God sometimes means displeasing Ahab. So he will withdraw from pleasing God that much and try to please Ahab on this side. And Micaiah the prophet gave a prophecy and said, you must not go. If you all go, God is not with you. And you would think that Jehoshaphat would have obeyed God. All the false prophets said, go ahead. But Micaiah prophesied in verse 16 of chapter 18, talks about the destruction that follows. The amazing thing is after all this seeking the Lord in verse 28, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat still went on. It was as if when they sought the Lord, they were only seeking for confirmation for what they want to do. If the Lord says something contradictory, they don't want to listen. And when Micaiah gave something contradictory, Jehoshaphat convinced himself that no, this is just ignore this. And that was a dangerous thing for him to do. What caused him to be blinded to the ways of God? Because he was a fence sitter and he was allied with the king of Israel through marriage. In chapter 19, Jehoshaphat nearly died in that battle. He nearly died. Because the king of Israel was in disguise and only Jehoshaphat was dressed as a king. And when they were in battle, the Syrians said, go for the king. And as they were coming against Jehoshaphat, thinking he was the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat cried out and they realized it was not him. He nearly died, nearly lost his life. Fence sitters sometimes get shot at from both sides. If you want to be shot at, die a martyr. Stand on one side and die a martyr. Make sure the side you stand on is right and be shot at and die as a martyr. And let your blood be the seed that will bring forth the vision. It's rather, if you want to be shot at dying for the right cause, rather than be shot at as a compromiser. And that's what Jehoshaphat nearly did. He nearly died as a compromiser. And he escaped in chapter 19, verse 1, went back all the way to Judah safely. And verse 2, these are the words of the Lord spoken to the prophet. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet with him and spake to King Jehoshaphat. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now, here is the Bible principle. We know that we are the city of refuge to which the unbelievers run to. If the unbelievers and those who don't walk with God come under your umbrella, your grace covers them. Your grace protects them. But if you go out of God's umbrella to an unbeliever not led by the Lord or to someone who is God's enemy, the wrath of God that is for them comes on you. The opposite. The principles of God are consistent. On one side is grace, on one side is wrath. If you walk in grace and they come under the umbrella of grace, umbrella of grace covers even the wicked. But you walk with the wicked who are destined for God's wrath, the wrath of God that is for them comes upon you too. It is just like Lot's wife. Lot's wife could have escaped. But because she had an attachment to Sodom and Gomorrah, she died unnecessarily. I would think that Lot's wife didn't need to die. She could have escaped. She was not destined for wrath. Otherwise the angel would not have gone there and gone him out. But sadly, because of her attachment to Sodom and Gomorrah, when she looked back, she died. turn into a pillar of salt. It was to me unnecessary. Saint Peter, don't die as martyrs. And looking onward to chapter 19, when he was warned by the Lord, in verse 3, notice, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and have prepared your heart to seek God. See, he was a good man, but he found it hard to stand up for right things. And when you begin to rise up in leadership, one of the hazards you face is the difficulty it takes to stand up for the right things at the displeasure of the weaker. It's far easier to be a fence sitter. But if you go the path of the least resistance, it may be the wrong path. These characteristics continue in Jehoshaphat's life. And sometime after the great glorious victory in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, when the marvelous miracle which had been preached before many about how praise and worship can conquer the enemy, after the glorious victory in chapter 20, in verse 31, Jehoshaphat still haven't changed yet. Change is possible only with realization. In verse 31, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of his father Asa, did not turn aside from it, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. And verse 35, look at the record of Jehoshaphat. He could have been recorded in a fantastic way of how he obeyed God, but look at verse 35. His compromise was with him all his life. After that great victory, in which God spoke and they overcame the enemy, after that, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah. Now, this time was not to marriage. This time was to friendship. When you become a friend of God's enemy, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, can be very dangerous. It says here, he allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. Because of the ally, in verse 36, and he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. See, this was a business venture. The first ally with the house of Ahab was to marriage. This was now a business venture. After all, they are all related now. Relatives. Sama. So might as well go into business together. But they forget that one hates God and doesn't worship God. You cannot unite light with darkness. Which is what 1 John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. If a believer walks in darkness, the question is asked by the apostle of love. We're talking about love. The apostle of love, John, says, how can light fellowship with darkness? You're not talking about love here. You're talking about compromise. Because love, in Philippians chapter 1, must grow with discernment. Without discernment, it's not love. It's just human emotion. It's not agape love. Agape love is based on principles. That is why when man fell into sin, God still loved man. But he had to judge man. Because the word declares all sin must be judged. Even to the extent of giving his son to die on the cross. the judgment must be pronounced. Love doesn't compromise righteousness. So that's one of the hazards of a leader. And we're going to consider six types of hazards. If you so happen to fall into one of those, it's good to change. And if those are potential areas in your life, build yourself strongly in them. It says in verse 35, after this, Joseph, the king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, acted very wickedly, allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and he made the ships in Ezon Geba. Now, verse 37. Eliezer, the son of Dodeva of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your work. All your works come to nothing because of being a fence sitter. What's the cure for this? This first hazard. Have the fear of God in your life. If there's one thing that you have to obey more than anything, it's your own conscience. Flow with your own conscience, the word of God, the fear of God in your life. Popular or unpopular, accepted or rejected, it's more important that you follow and obey the Lord when you move up in the leadership than anything else. Don't talk about profit. Don't talk about friendship without the word. Don't talk about evangelism minus principles. Trying to win everybody to compromise, in the end loses everybody. I repeat, trying to win everybody as a leader through compromise of principles and conscience and the word loses everybody. It's much better to stay firm to principles and win those who love the Lord. Second type of leader, chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. Joash. Joash was a different type of leader. And we read a story about him first in verse 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Bathsheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. The second hazard, a type of leader that can arise if we don't build our character in God strong enough, is what I call a rubber stamp leader. A rubber stamp leader. The first is a fence sitter leader. They lead to a certain extent, but they don't achieve much in the sight of God. The second type of leader is a rubber stamp leader. You're in it because you could rubber stamp everybody. You do not actually lead. Somebody else is doing the leading through you. You are only a figurehead, a constitutional leader, not a true leader. Somebody else calls the shots. You do the firing. And you may die for the firing. Now, Joash was a good man. We're talking about good men. We're not talking about evil men. We're not even considering the bad king. Good men who could have risen to higher heights, but this flaw in their life killed them. In the book of 2 Chronicles 24, in verse 2, Joash did what was right. And Verse 4, look at some good things he did. It happened after that that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. So he repaired the house of God, and he did all the wonderful things. And the king, in verse 6, called Jehoiada the chief priest and asked, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God, and also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals." And so he did a tremendous thing. They had a revival in his days. But it says here in verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada the priest, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. As long as Jehoiada was there, Joash was good. That is why the Bible declared that all the days of Jehoiada's life, Joash was a good king. But Joash never had any backbone himself. He was like a rubber stamp leader. When it was good and the forces of good are there, he flow along. He rubber stamp everything. He get all the glory. He get all the acceptance. But there was somebody behind him that was influencing him, Jehoiada. Thank God for people like Jehoiada. But Joash never developed the principles, the precepts, the character, the strength that Jehoiada had. He was only a rubber stamp. Later on, when the people came and persuaded him to do something else, he followed along. In verse 18, after the king listened to them, in verse chapter 24, verse 18, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Then verse 20, the Lord sent prophets. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. This is Jehoiada's son. And Jehoiada the priest had a son who was called into the prophetic office. So this is Jehoiada's son. Someone who should have been close to Joash. Remember, Jehoiada was an old priest when Joash was saved and brought forth. Jehoiada saved Joash's life. Joash owned his entire kingdom and his entire life to Jehoiada. Perhaps he may even have grown up with Zechariah. He may have grew up with him. Here Zechariah says, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." Oh, may we never forsake the Lord and His ways. Because if you ever forsake the Lord and His ways, He forsakes you. He is not obligated to be with you. And verse 21 and 22, so they conspired against him, and at the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. They killed Zechariah. Then Joash did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." And later on, in verse 25, when he went out to war and he lost, when they withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died. A rubber stamp leader will always have somebody else wanting to take over all the time. And at an opportune time, they will get rid of the rubber stamp. And that was Joash. Sadly, he should have grown up, but he never grew up. He was always dependent on somebody. Always dependent on somebody to make his decision. Always dependent on counsel. And when one day he got the wrong counsel, he became a bad leader. That proves the lack of depth in his leadership. He was not solid as a leader. He was superficial. Superficial leadership results from being a rubber stamp. Having no personal principles, no personal perceptions, no personal precepts, but dependent on the precepts of another, dependent on the principles of another person. Then in that way, why not give way and let the other person be leader? But the only reason he was leader was because it was required that one of the royal blood be leader. And he was a descendant of David. That was his only qualification, that he was descended of a royal blood. But he lacked the leadership principles and training. End up as a rubber stamp and died being stamped by those who made him the rubber stamp. The third type of hazard that you will face as you rise up. You may think that it's not there, but give yourself time. You rise in the leadership, you begin to understand these are real hazards. These are real hazards. Why? Because sometimes people like you to do something and you don't do it. You know, either they like you or don't like you. And it's very difficult to please everybody. It's far easier to follow where the path of least resistance is. But when the path of least resistance is not the way of God, it becomes dangerous. The third type of leader is a peacock. The peacock likes to show his feathers, even though he is not that great a fighter. The peacock leader, when he has a small leader success, will use it as advertisement for bigger things. Look here, I have overcome and stepped upon 10 ants. I won the battle against 10 ants. The peacock leader gets proud and big-headed when they have done a small thing. But in their sight, it was a big thing. They never have God's perspective. They take pride in all their achievements. That's a hazard. Because a leader that is good will succeed. But when a leader takes pride in their own success, that's when you have become a peacock. Never take pride in your own achievement. Be like Daniel. Whenever he was acknowledged, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of other small little kings, got down from his throne and bowed down before Daniel. And Daniel said, O king, it is not me who has done it. It is God who has interpreted your dream. But the peacock will say, yes, thank you. It's me. There is a hazard, because a leader who is good will have success. And if you cannot handle success the right way and take success as a place to humble yourself even more, but instead you take success as one more feather in the cap. In the end, your cap is full of feathers. The only problem, some of those feathers are not supposed to be there. Why you got goose feathers, duck feathers, you know, ayam mask feathers, ayam ding ding feathers? They are not supposed to be there and was never meant for heads. Amaziah the king was this type of leader. He was a good king when he started. Chapter 25, verse 2. Amaziah the king, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now when his kingdom was established, he executed the servants that killed his father. In verse 4, he did not execute the children, but did as is written in the law of the book of Moses. So he did want to obey God as much as possible. And verse 5, Amaziah gathered Judah together and said over them captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses. Throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men. And he was all ready to go to war. In verse 6, he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel, with 100 talents of silver. Now that was wrong. That was allying with Israel again. Can you see the same problem trying to occur the first time? When he tried to ally, the same problem that Jehoshaphat had. Tried to rise in Amaziah's time. And God sent a prophet, a man of God, in verse 7, and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel. Now, he's not talking about whether Israel was capable. He's not talking about the technological power or the warfare capability of Israel. Because Israel was capable of fighting. They were 100,000 warriors, experienced veterans of war. In the natural, it was good. But in the spiritual, it was wrong. Because the Lord was not with Israel. So you can see how important, if you are a spiritual leader, whether in the business world or in the ministry, that the most important consideration is not natural. I want to emphasize that. Being a leader anointed by God is not just natural leadership. You could be a natural leader successful in a secular world who does not know God. When you come to God, you must change your thinking. To understand that leadership in God, the kind of leadership that God is pleased with, is not a natural leadership. To understand that spiritual laws and principles come first before natural, not natural first. When you get past the spiritual laws, then you consider natural laws. If you cannot get past it, you cannot even consider it. And so, he was told by God, saying, the Lord is not with Israel. And he says here, verse 8, but if you go, be gone, be strong in the Lord. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. If you depend on the arm of flesh, you will fall. Oh, understand the third hazard of leadership. Which is why many people don't understand. In the depths of my spirit, if I cannot find the Lord in anything, I don't want to be in it. Sometimes people take that as a stubbornness. But I'd rather die in the Lord than die in compromise. It's something that is deep inside. That before we do anything, we must discern, is the Lord in it? Has the Lord saved? That must be established in our lives. So here, in the third point, Amaziah, he was told by the Lord. And the Lord said, if you go ahead, you will fall. The arm of the flesh. It says here, in verse 9, Amaziah said, now he was good, he recanted. And he was prevented from going the way of Jehoshaphat. And Amaziah said, what shall I do about the 100 talents? And the man of God said, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Forget it. Dismiss them. And that is what troubles many business people. They have walked halfway in the arm of the flesh, sometimes in a contract that is not of God, or they enter into certain things. Or perhaps it's a man of God who went into a business world and compromised with God. Could be any situation. And halfway along the way, after spending much money, you found that, hey, this is not of God. What are you going to do? You spend $1 million. You spend $500,000. This is the answer from God to you. Forget it. If you go in, you will destroy your entire life. You already make a loss. Cut your losses now
and move away from me. The Lord is able to give you that all those things. Stop now before something worse happens. At least now you only lose and make a loss rather than lose your life. And then Messiah is tempted, but again, as I say in verse 10, the people of Ephraim were angry at him. This is why I need to teach about hazards of leadership. People will be angry at you, you must be prepared. See, if you are a leader, and although you want everybody to talk well of you, but remember, a leader must be able to take anger of people against him or her. That's one of the hazards. You must make sure that your life is right with God. Because a leader becomes an object of abuse or praise. And you must be able to handle both. And so they were angry. Their anger was aroused against him, and they returned him in great anger. He made enemies that day. That day he had 100,000 enemies. Because he chose not to be a fanciful. He made 100,000 enemies in one day. My, that's not easy. It's not easy when you handle one or two enemies. Make 100,000. But make sure the Lord is with you. When the Lord is with you, who can be against you? That's your most important consideration. He praised God, he didn't became a fanciful, he took a stand. And then, without the Israelites, he went out, he fought, and he won, in verse 11. Amaziah strengthened himself, leading his people, he went into the valley of Saul, and killed 10,000 of the people of Syria. But, in verse 14, he brought back the idols of the people he destroyed. When he brought them back, in verse 15 and 16, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. Now talk about anger. I tell you, it is better to face the anger of man than the anger of God. Because if you face an angry God, there's no protection. When God was angry at him, he was sinning. He sent him a prophet and said, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" So it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counsel?" Now he has got to be a peacock now. "Don't talk to me about that." Now he was not like that before. Do you notice that? When the prophet came, the earlier prophet came and corrected him, he accepted. But when he succeeded, he hit the bait. I mean, he came with his prophet, success, killed 10,000 people of the enemy. And he came with glory and power. Everybody was jealous. Oh, a Messiah, wonderful victory. It's just like coming out from the Gulf War successful. Think of all the adulation they gave to God's word. Oh, everybody was there, and no one dared to stand against him in the election. 1 year later, now it's different. So he had just came from successful warfare. His name was feared. His head grew big. The peacock grew feathers. And then the man of God said, "Why do you take idols of the people who could not eat the idols, or which cannot even protect the people whom you conquered?" And Amaziah says, "Who made you the king's counsel?" He never talked that way before. One tiny success had gotten into his head. Success can destroy as easily as failure if you cannot handle it correctly. Because success and failure, if you understand eternity, are only testing of your character. The true goal is your character. That's Moses. And so he scolded the prophet and he said, "Quiet, or I sentence you to death." What a man. And then in verse 17, now that he got big headed, he thinks he can do everything. Amaziah, the king of Judah, sent out to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel. "Come, let us fight." Now there was no trouble. Israel didn't give him any trouble. But now the peacock has grown big. He's very proud now of his success. And just because you succeed in one area doesn't mean you will succeed in another, as I show you. Every success has to be prayed for, fasted for. And the same principles of God apply. You can take encouragement from your previous success, but never take pride in your success. That's different thing. You can take encouragement from your success, but never take pride in your success. Because the pride of the success belongs to God. So being big-headed, he says, "Israel, come against me, let us fight." And the king of Israel wanted to make him humble a bit. And said in verse 18, "The thistle that was in Lebanon said to the cedar that was in Lebanon, 'Give your daughter to my son as wife.' And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the people." It's saying like the weed that was growing in Judah said to the beautiful palm tree, "Give your daughter as a wife to me." And when he said that, a wild pig came down and sat on the weed. I mean, that was fantastic. People who use sarcasm have a problem in their own life. That's the other type of leader you consider. But we'll consider number three here. It says in verse 19, "Indeed you say you have defeated the Edomites, your heart is lifted up. Stay at home. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you?" In other words, the king also said, "Stay home, enjoy your victory. But don't try to be proud because of it." And as a result, Amaziah became the peacock and he ran for and killed himself. He could have been a good king and a great king, but he didn't. Sadly, he didn't. The fourth style of king, we look over at chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. The fourth hazard is the BGB. The BGB. You say why? As a leader, you have more work to do. Because you're so busy doing things that you forget your basics with God. Any person who is busy, your business takes through, you become managing director of 20 companies, or you become head of 5 different spiritual ministries, your ministry goes evangelists all over the world. You could be so busy, you forgot your roots in God. Perhaps you will take a sickness or something to hit you before you examine yourself. But that's a fourth hazard. As a leader, it's easy to be busy. It's easy to be busy. Everything is scheduled. Everything is so scheduled that you're almost like a robot. You got 1,001 things to do every day. Once they publish in a Time magazine, they publish one day in the life of the President of the United States. I saw it and go, wow. From the time he got up, until the time he slept, it was all programmed for him. And that was one day in his life. Now that would, I think, would be a very busy office. And in a smaller way, many of us in different areas of leadership face a hazard of getting busy. Busy. Watch out. You're growing a horn at the bottom and becoming a bee. God never anointed bees. He only anointed seeds. Examine your very character nature. Have you become a bee? A workaholic who doesn't know God anymore. A bumblebee, a wasp, or a honeybee. Everybody eats the honey except you. Why the busy making the honey? That doesn't give you an excuse to be the queen bee. You just lie down and lay eggs. The busy bee. Hezekiah was a very good king. I would say of all the kings, he was one of the most excellent. You could not fault him with the other three areas. He was not a fence keeper. He was not a peacock. He was not a rubber stamp. But the fourth area, he ended up so busy that he neglected things. When he started, it was good in verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. And he did fantastic things. Revival took place in his life. And he sacrificed to God all the wonderful things in chapter 29. In chapter 30, he kept the Passover. And he was not a compromiser. People mocked at him when he sent runners from city to city in verse 10. But yet he kept the Passover. He was not afraid of being mocked at or being scorned. Chapter 31. In verse 2, he appointed all these wonderful things, the priesthood and all those reforms. He did so many things in those chapters. And then he learned to humble his tools. And he saw a great deal of things taking place. And notice in verse 24, chapter 32, 10 Chronicles. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. Now look at verse 24. Why he fell sick. He didn't fall sick because he sinned. He fell sick because he was too busy to return the Lord's favor. His heart was lifted up, he applied. In verse 25, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor from him. Now his pride was only secret, it was not public. He did have some measure of a peacock. But the other thing that is mentioned that we want to emphasize on, he did not repay according to the favor from him. In other words, when the Lord blessed him, it should give him more time to spend with God. But the more the Lord blessed him, the busier he became. Many businessmen are praying for millions of dollars. And when the Lord blessed them with millions of dollars, they forget that the Lord blessed them with so much money to give them more time to spend with God. But they end up with less time to spend with God. They have become a Hezekiah. Many ministries, God promotes. Right? I use illustrations from both sides so everyone is in some place, somewhere. You're in the ministry, God bless the ministry because God loves you. And so God bless your ministry because of your obedience to God, so that you will even love God more for His blessing. But you end up going further away from God in your business. That's the fourth heaven. Business. And it took until Hezekiah was sick that his attention was realized. And if you have studied the book of Chronicles with our Old Testament panorama, you will realize that the 15 years God gave him were greater years, because during the 15 years He did more spiritual work than natural work. All the book of Psalms and some of the records, towards the end of the scroll, they put his verse here. Some of David, some of Solomon, and some of his own Psalms, they point to Hezekiah as the one who put it all together. He did a lot more spiritual work than before. But the taste of busyness was still there in his life. You must remember, as a leader, it's a hazard to be too busy. They don't have time with God. Everybody demands time with you, because you are a leader. That is a hazard. Now, if you are a normal person, you will have the time you want. But it's why these six hazards are hazards that only take place when you are a leader. The fourth hazard, fifth hazard, is outside the book of Chronicles. But this king, we all know, the first king, his name is Saul. Saul was a fifth hazard that Saul great leader. All Saul great, which is why I said, people who use sarcasm have a problem in their own life, insecurity. In order to have people listen to them, in other words, if I and you stand together, and you look better than me, I got a different way to achieve it. I could make myself look better by taking mud and putting it on you. So therefore I look better. That's using sarcasm and running another person down so that you can be accepted. The other method will be positive. He looks better than you, so you check your own line, see how else I can improve. And you improve and overtake the other person. That will be using it positively. And leaders will confront other leaders. King Saul, if you know his life, in the book of 1 Samuel, he started out well. He had a fantastic victory. But after some time in his life, when he had slowly fallen away from God in his compromise, because he got other areas, he was a little bit of the sense seeker. You know, when the people came and Samuel was delayed, and because the people were going away from him, he was fighting and he had to do something against what God wanted. To sacrifice. And he started falling away from God. Suddenly here comes David. And David became a leader who is recognized by others, whose qualities and character far exceed King Saul. And when King Saul heard the lady singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000, Saul had a sour great experience. I'm sure you know the fable of the sour grape. The fox came to the grape, tried to lick and reach it, and try all he can. When the fox could not reach the grape, the fox ran away and said, well, anyway, I think the grape is sour. Because he cannot have it, he doesn't want anybody else to have it. And so here is a sour grape leader, King Saul. And that is a hazard. Because if you are not a leader, you'll be a follower, it wouldn't bother you. Good leaders, bad leaders, you could sit down and judge. Play the judge. Oh, this preacher is better than the other, and then this leader is better. You could play the judge. Wait till you become a leader yourself. You feel how it feels when another starts comparing you. People come to you and say, I think so-and-so is better than you. I think so-and-so looks better than you. I think so-and-so is a better leader than you. You have a hazard called the sour grape hazard. And if you do not learn how to deal with it, it may destroy you. You will either end up trying to overachieve beyond your gifting, just to please people. But the root problem, as I said, all these things got root problems. The first one, as I said, is a sense seeker. The solution for that is that the fear of God in your life and obey your conscience regardless. Get the word of God and the voice of God. The second one is what we call rubber stamp. And the rubber stamp, he has to get his own backbone, which is again the same solution as the first. Get back to God's word. Develop his own strength and death. The third is a peacock. They have to learn to humble themselves and learn how to handle success as much as they handle failure. They may be able to handle failure but cannot handle success. Sometimes the devil throws failures at people and they overcome. Then the devil throws his psyche and throws success at a person or something and sort of let the person alone and the person succeed. And bring a destruction to the world, the person falls down and fail. The fourth is a busy bee. Get a start from God. So the solution for the first two are the same, the solution for the third and the fourth are the same. Get a start from God. Take time with God to humble yourself and to seek God. Fasting and praying all your life. The fifth is a sour grape, King Saul. The sixth is a showman, Absalom. You know, a leader can end up a showman. I mean, good at showmanship. A magician. Absalom was a showman. And people are taken by his charisma. We all read the story in 2 Samuel. How Absalom will wait at the gate. We have quoted these scriptures before in our earliest part of the series. We are not repeating the scriptures, but just putting them into this series. In 2 Samuel, Absalom will stand at the gate, and when the people come, he say, "Oh, how wonderful, I was king." And he was a showman. He had outriders before him. He got a horse, and these runners go before him, and he would come, you know, with a grand entrance. Showmanship. And that's the hazard. A leader can end up as a showman, a professional. That's all outward. And people get deceived easily because people can judge outwardly and not inwardly. And I remember when we were fellowshipping with a group of listeners, and how some Asians would go over there and put on a big show. And in those days, I was not comfortable wearing clothes at all. I like to go with just a t-shirt and all that. But this guy goes out, you know, in three t-shirts. So when that person had a decision, he chose that person to be the leader of a certain work they had to do in Asia. And when he came over to the shop, he found that the person said everything he had, but when he came, the person didn't have what he said. But it was too late to change. He had appointed that person. What's he gonna do? He found it difficult to remove that person. But 2 times, the person proved himself, and in the end, he had the hard decision of saying, "No, you know, you cannot do that which I wanted you to." Showman. A showman captures people, but they're only good at the stage. Behind the stage and outside of the stage, they fail. Which is why, as a leader, you can end up as a statesman. But perhaps because you lost your roots in God, you never spend time with God anymore. The things that made you a great leader, you have forgotten. Maybe you became a DVD, then later you became a showman. You move into a showmanship. And you sit and get the people. But something empty comes out of you. And God, with his X-ray eyes, sees through everything. And showmanship doesn't last long. So let's go to God in prayer as we look into these 6 hazards as a leader. And in every place, you need to watch that as God promotes your life in the leadership. Father God, we ask that your grace and your mercy continue to be established. We realize, oh God, that you are establishing and calling leadership. We ask, oh God, that you would call to come into our lives in understanding and a depth. And we realize, oh Lord, that leaders need to grow in you. And we ask, oh Father God, that you search the depth of our heart so that what we are inside is what we are outside. And that we can be inside and outside what we are. And Father, we ask that you cause to come upon our lives an understanding of the shepherd's heart, you call all of us to be. Establish your word in his life in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together as we sing a song. He is Lord, because he is the Lord, and all of us are his servants. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God, Jesus. God bless you.